How many of you remember this morning when Brother Tim was talking about, he had all the pastors stand up? Remember that? And he said, all right, everybody, you look at the pastors. Take note of them. And if you need counseling or whatever, you know, they're all qualified. You go talk to them. He said, make sure you get their phone number, their room number. So I just want to introduce myself to you. My name is Bronk Flint. I'm in room 985. My phone number is 555. Call me anytime. No, my name is not Bronk Flint. Many of you know me, many of you don't. My name is Jim Martin. I pastor Grace Christian Center in Dayton, Ohio. Yeah. Some folks from our church, hallelujah. And my first conference was March of, gee whiz, it's been a long time, hasn't it? Yeah. Way back then. 100 years, that's back when we had to ride dinosaurs to get here. Hallelujah. When I come to these conferences, I do not come to minister. I do not come to preach or teach. I come to do what you're doing. Sit and receive. And then if the Lord moves in such a way to where I'm asked to minister, well, praise God. I'll minister. But I never ask to minister. I mean, that's just something I don't do. But I do prepare. I want to be ready, just in case. Well, here a few days ago, prior to coming down here, I listened to a sermon by Gary Carpenter. And I don't remember the title of it. It was from September 28th. So it's still fresh. You know, it's amazing to me how many times people, you know, they'll go to a website and they'll look at the sermons and, ah, that one's like 5 years old. I need something new. I need something fresh. Well, I've got news for you. If it's the Word of God, it's new and fresh. I don't care how old it is. I'll listen to sermons that are 30 years old because the truth is truth. You know, it's confirmed. What makes truth so valuable is the source. And when it's the Word of God, it's going to be forever valuable. So I think it was something about the laser tongue or laser focus on the tongue. Laser focus on the tongue. How many of you have heard that sermon? Just lift your hand. Okay. Well, you need to go listen to it. It's excellent. I was sitting in my office and I was listening to this. And the sermon is about what you speak, about confession. And it was interesting because when he started out, the beginning part of the sermon, he was sharing things like, well, now I know everybody, you know, when we tell you to look to a certain passage, you'll begin to think, oh, I know all this, I've heard all that. Faith and confession. Why, you know, can't we get something else? Well, until you get it right. And the sad thing is, sometimes we hear something so much, we think we know it. We think we understand it. When in reality, we're still pretty clueless. That's one of the things so true with faith and confession. We've heard it so much taught from a get me more stuff perspective that we miss the essential truth of it. And there is an essential truth of it. And what I have found is that some people, if you stand up and you start saying things like, you know, well, faith and confession, we're going to study faith and confession. Sometimes on their faces, you can see them zoning out immediately. You might just be 5 minutes into the sermon, but okay, I've heard this before. Well, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But I was listening to that sermon. And as he's going through teaching this, you know, it's on my computer, okay? I use a program. You know, how on your computer you open and listen, you use different programs to listen to audio. So I'm listening to this, and he's teaching it, and I look up at the computer monitor like I'm going to see him. You know, I'm just listening to the audio. And I look up and I'm thinking, my goodness, this is exactly what God's been dealing with me about. He has been showing me some things about this. And Gary presented it one way, and God was showing me some things about it from a different perspective. So I'm praying about this, and the Lord gave me a message. I was going to share that message at my own church, but I held off and was asked to minister here today, and did not know that I was going to be ministering today until yesterday, I think it was. But this was something God had been dealing with me about. And here's what to me, this is what makes it even more interesting, is the fact that on the plane on the way here, God was dealing with me some more about it. And then after we got here, God was dealing with me. In fact, we were in a restaurant. We were with Pastor Bronk and Candy. We were in a restaurant, and I asked Kathy, do you have a pen? She gave me a pen, and I wrote a word on the napkin so I would remember when I got back to the hotel room that this subject was to be covered in the message. During the since we've been here in these services, the Holy Spirit has dropped just, you know, a few words more in this. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to share with you what I have to this point. Now in this, I can almost guarantee you that some of you are going to hear the whole concept of faith and confession taught from a perspective you've never heard in your life. At the beginning of this sermon, I'm going to be going over a lot of information. And you might be thinking, well, what's this got to do with faith and confession? But just hang with me, and you're going to see this. It'll come all together. The part of what I'm going to share with you, I shared a few years ago in a sermon the title of the teaching series was Breaking Every Addiction. And this sermon contains some things I'm going to be sharing with you. Well, I went and looked for my original notes from that because I had done a ton of research from a scientific perspective. And I couldn't find my original notes. So we're in the hotel, and I had to go to my website and pull up that sermon and listen to myself. I can't stand listening to myself. You know, people come up to me, man, I love that sermon. Why? But I had to go back and listen to myself to get the information I'm going to share with you here at the beginning and make sure I had all these facts and figures and numbers correct and so forth. But in the service this morning, toward the end of the service, Brother Tim read a prophecy that came forth all the way back in 2006. Now, I want to read this to you because as he was reading it, the Holy Spirit said, you need to read this. I mean, those weren't his exact words, but he impressed upon me, I need to read this to you here at the beginning. Now, listen closely to this. Once again, the time has come for those who will esteem my word more than they do their necessary food. They will no longer take my words lightly as entertainment, almost, and something of small value. For I've not had you here all this time to separate myself from you now. With my own arm, tonight I gather you unto myself. And I am rekindling an appetite in you, an appetite not only for my written word, but for the words that I speak to you, in other words, prophetic words, that they become your very life, more precious than gold, more needful than your necessary food. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you. Now I'm going to start that sentence over again. Listen closely to it, because you're going to see this and understand it from a new, additional perspective. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. where it brings life to you like the marrow does to the blood. With the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word, says the Lord. This is incredibly important. And we as Christians, we oftentimes do not fully comprehend the value of what is contained in the Word of God. And it's not that we mean to dismiss the value, we just don't understand. Now, in this message today, there are so many verses that could be used. And I really had to kind of rein myself in when it comes to the amount of scripture used today, because we could go on and on with this. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit shared with me this morning, and I'm just going to read, in fact, speaking of reading, I just sat down on my computer and just started typing. All of what I have right here, well, not all of it, but a big majority of what I have here today really is, it's prophetic. It's a word from the Lord. But the Holy Spirit shared, some things cannot be fixed in a prayer line. Some things cannot be fixed in a prayer line. A lot of Christians attend, well, services, camp meetings, conferences, these conferences, and we'll have prayer lines. And people will come up to receive prayer. And I can remember, in years gone by, the prayer lines would go on and on and on and on. And so one year they got the idea, well, here's what we'll do to try to shorten the amount of time the prayer lines last. See, we'll have Pastor Dave up here. Then we'll have, you know, well, Gary will be over there. And then we'll have, you know, Bronk over here. And Jim will be over there. And this person will be over. And they had like five or six of us at different places. And the idea was that you would come to one of us, get prayed for, and, you know, go back to your seat. It didn't work that way. It was everybody, you know, comes over here to get in the Pastor Dave line. Ho, 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 hallelujah. And then they run over here and get in the Gary line. Ho, 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 hallelujah. Then they come over here to get in the Bronk line, then to the Jim line, then to the... It went on and on. It'd be like there'd be 500 people in the service and we would be praying for all 800 of them. It just went... Well, that got changed. Here's what's interesting. A lot of Christians believe if there's not a prayer line, I can't receive. I came to this conference to be prayed for. Well, okay, praise God for that. But what you're really saying is, I can't receive this on my own. I need somebody else to do it for me. But there are some things that cannot be fixed in a prayer line. Brother Allen was talking about how that a lot of ministers, they go around and they have their ministries established on this thing called activation. And the idea is you get in their prayer line and they will lay hands on you and something will be activated as though they're the ones in control. Now listen to me. And some of you are thinking, yeah, well, I got in that prayer line. I got activated. I cannot activate anything in you that God is not ready to activate himself. You really believe that a preacher can say, all right, God, you just sit right there. I'll take it from here. What's that? You want to be an evangelist? No problem. Activate. What do you want? A new husband.
Activate.
I can't activate in you what God is not ready to activate himself. And if he's ready to activate it, then guess what? It can be activated whether I lay hands on you or not. Because it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things that cannot be fixed in a prayer line. Today we're going to be understanding one of those things. Now, I will be doing quite a bit of reading here as we go through this, but I'm going to try to make it sound like I'm not reading. You know how it is when you listen to a recording and the person's reading? It can get kind of boring really fast. Well, anyway, let's start where it all begins. No, don't turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm talking about you and me. Where does it start? Well, it starts when mommy and daddy interact. And what happens? A cell... Oh, okay, yes. Thank you, Lord. As I go into this, all of you perfectionists, you're going to have to understand I'm going to be using some very broad general terms in this. So don't come to me after and say, well, according to the human dimension... No, don't, please don't do that. Broad general terms so we all get the idea and the concept, okay? We have a cell from daddy and a cell from mommy, right? And they join together in mommy. Now it's two cells that have joined together to become one. Now what happens is this baby in mommy starts out as two cells that have become one. But here's what's incredible. I'll say it like this. Those two cells activate each other. And the two split and they become four. And the four split become six or eight. Then the eight split becomes 16. The cells begin dividing. Now here is, to me, see, I just don't know how anybody, how in the world can anyone believe in evolution? Because you've got a cell from daddy and a cell from mommy, and they join together, and then they begin splitting. And as they are splitting and becoming more cells, some of those cells say, well, you know what? I came from daddy cell, mommy cell, but I'm going to become a toe. And not just any toe. I'm going to become the little toe on the left foot. Then another cell says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will become the toenail on you. Then another cell says, I'm going to be an earlobe. And I'm going to hang from the right ear. Now, sometimes the earlobe cells, they get a little carried away. Have you ever noticed? And then some of the other cells, they say, well, okay, I'm going to become a hand, and I'm going to become a foot, and I'm going to become a knee. And, you know, then other cells say, well, I'm going to become a bone, and I'm going to become some muscle, and I'm going to become, you know, and on it goes. These cells, by God's design, know what they are supposed to become. And then they begin dividing to form that toe. And then all the toes that are forming, they say, well, we need a foot. And the cell says, I'll be the foot. And so the foot cell begins developing. And you're getting the process now in your mind. But some of those cells turn into neurons. Now, neurons are what we would call brain cells. And as that baby is developing in the womb, the splitting and the multiplying of the brain cells, the neurons, will reach a rate of 15 million per hour. 15 million per hour. You got to be pretty busy. But think of all that division. Well, anyway, by the time the baby is born, there can be 100 billion neurons forming the brain. Well, the neurons are there, but they can do nothing without a dendrite. Now, a dendrite is the bridge between the neurons. The neurons are like a hard drive on your computer. They store the information. Now, I've got all the information stored, but they can't get it anywhere unless there is a dendrite connecting brain cell 1 to brain cell 2. And so these dendrites begin forming, and they create a bridge, a line of communication between the cells. In fact, the word dendrite, it comes from a Latin word. Part of it means tree. And if you've ever seen a drawing of a dendrite, they look like little trees. Well, here the dendrites begin forming, and they're connecting the brain cells. And these dendrites are connecting from one cell to another cell, and then cell number 1 is connected to number 2, then another dendrite connects it to number 3, another to number 4, and on it goes, to where ultimately one neuron can have up to, well, literally, tens of thousands of connections to other cells. And as these cells are connecting with each other, when you begin doing the math, you end up with over 100 trillion connections, enabling the brain to do up to 200 calculations per second. Now, what I'm sharing with you, I want you to keep in mind, it doesn't matter if you are born again or lost, this is the way it works. This is how God designed it to work. So now we have these brain cells, and the brain cells are connected with all these dendrites coming out from a brain cell to connect it to other brain cells, and dendrites from those brain cells. And so you end up with this superhighway of information in your brain. And the information contained in cell number 1 can be transferred to all the other cells it's connected with by way of the dendrites. So the dendrites are sharing information back and forth between the cells. At birth, a baby is basically a blank slate, meaning there are dendrite connections, obviously, things have happened, but the baby is basically a blank slate, and it has to learn. Now, as it's learning, these dendrites and the way that they connect with the neurons in the brain cells, they are this whole process results in what we would call logic or logical thinking and sequential pattern thinking. What is sequential pattern thinking? Well, I'll give you an example. If I want to walk, the sequence is this. 1 foot in front of the other. Well, all of you know babies don't know how to do that when they're first born. So this has to be developed in them so they understand balance. They understand 1 foot in front of the other on how to walk. And before that, they even have to figure out how to crawl. For a lot of you parents, you remember how excited you were the first time you saw your baby roll over. He rolled over. Did you see that? He's the next Einstein. Oh, yes. And the baby's saying, dude, I just rolled over. I mean, come on. Well, the baby finally has understood. And we think, well, he's got to develop his muscles. And that's true. But develop the muscles all you want. If you don't have the brain connections explaining how to roll over, you can't roll over. You can have all the muscle development you want, but if you don't have the brain connections telling you how, 1 foot in front of the other. Well, what's interesting is, this is how we develop a sense of logic, a sense of what you would call cause and effect thinking. Now, and Brother Allen, as he was sharing, he gave the perfect example. He was talking about his son, young son, just when he was just a baby. And how, you know, when he would cry and he and Christy would respond to the crying. Well, after a period of time, Alan realized the difference between a real cry and a fake cry. Here's what's happened. Even at that little 4 month, 6 month age, that baby has, through the dendrites, connect. Here's the information that's stored. One cell says, I cry. The other cell says, Dad shows up. And the dendrite connects all that information, passes it back and forth. And even though the baby is still in the bottle, can't walk, can't talk, can't do anything but sleep, eat, and poop, that baby realizes the sequential pattern of, I can get mommy and daddy to do something for me. If I cry, so here's this little infant, and it learns how to fake crying to stimulate action on behalf of mommy and daddy. And that comes because the neurons have stored the information: every time you cry, he shows up. Every time you cry, she shows up. They give you something to eat. They give you something to drink. They do something for you. You are in charge. And so the babies do this. And we sit back and we think, how do they know? Well, this is how they know. Because even at that young age, they have developed that type of sequential thinking, that logic. And they can't even walk. They can't do anything, but they know how to do that. Well, as we grow, we begin to store all this information. You can take a baby, no matter where the baby was born, and place it in any culture, and that baby will be influenced by the information stored in the neurons from that culture. Tastes, language, words, accent, everything. And over time, no matter what the culture, that baby will begin to learn not just words, but the order in which to place the words so that a cognitive sentence is produced. And even though in the baby's brain a cognitive sentence may exist, until the baby learns how to connect the sentence in the brain to the movement of the tongue and lips, then we will not understand the speech. But the more information that's stored in the neurons and the dendrites transferring that information, eventually enough information is stored and enough dendrites are created transferring this information, the baby learns how to talk. The baby learns how to walk. Well, this continues on as we grow up. And as we are growing, more and more dendrites are produced. This enables us to analyze situations. It enables us to do our homework. It enables us to learn in schools. We continue to develop more and more dendrites. We continue to store more and more information into our brains. As we are continuing to grow, and this is happening, the more information that is stored, the more qualified decisions we can make. And have you ever wondered why some people do things? Why in the world did that was the stupidest thing. Why? It's because the information wasn't working right in their brain. Okay, here, parents, you're going to understand this one big time. You ever wondered why your teenagers are so stupid? Now, I'm saying that for, they might be really stupid, here's why. It's because your mommy and daddy and you're 20, 25, 30 years older than the teenager, you have more information in your neurons and you have more dendrites than your teenager, and you have the ability to process and transfer more information than your teenagers. So what you understand as being stupid to them at that point made sense. Then when you ask them, why did you do that? They say, oh, whoa. In part, they're right. They don't know. It's because they haven't developed enough dendrite connections to fully comprehend everything they're doing. Now, the teenagers are thinking, oh, well, that's cool. Next time I do something stupid, I'll just say, well, I ain't got enough dendrites. I don't know how to do it. Don't even try it. But now let's carry this further. How many of you are not the only child in your family? Well, here's what I have heard over the years from children that are not the only child in the family. The oldest always complains, Mom and Dad let them get away with things I could never get away with. Amen. You with me? Why is that? Because when Mom and Dad had you, you were the first. They had no baby-raising information in their cells. There was nothing in there. All parents think they know how to do it best, right? Come on. So they're raising number one, and they want to do everything just right. Just right. Well, after they've raised number one, number two comes along. It might be, 3 years later, whatever, but number two comes along. Well, now they're able to process more information with raising number two, and What they were worried about with number one, they're not as worried about with number two, because now they have information being transferred by the dendrites that tells them it's not as critical. Taking, and the, you know, third child, fourth child, on this goes. Okay, now, you ever wonder, parents, you ever wonder why your children would rather be with grandma and grandpa than with you? I can't believe my mom and dad let those kids get away with everything. It's because grandma and grandpa have been around a lot longer than you. And they've got a lot more information stored in those neurons. And they have a lot more dendrites. I don't care if you are 30 years old. 65-year-old grandma and grandpa, they know more than you. And they understand, who cares if the toys are all over the floor? At the end of the day, we'll clean them up. They realize it's not as important. They also realizing having some cookies instead of a sandwich isn't going to kill the kid. And so the kids, they want to be with Mama and Papa. And it's not just because they let us get away with more than Mommy and Daddy. It's because, now listen to this, Mama and Papa are better able to interact with the child than mom and dad. Because mama and papa have more experience, knowledge, and I know this isn't true for every situation, but mama and papa have more information, more knowledge that they can be transferred through more dendrites from mom and dad, and so they understand things. And mom and dad, you know what you're going to find out? When you become grandparents, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to let your grandkids get away with stuff. Oh, my mom and dad never let me get away with this, but that ain't no big deal. And then your kids are going to complain to you that you let their kids get away with everything. But see, this is why this happens. We're better able to interpret and understand what is really important and what is passively important. And this is why sometimes grandparents can have a more positive impact on the children, the grandchildren, than parents. Grandparents will have a way of communicating with the grandchildren that parents cannot. And the grandparents can sometimes get the kids to do things that the parents can't. Because the grandparents understand better how to deliver information to the grandchildren because of all the years of life experience. And again, lost or born again, that's the way it works. Well, this whole process of the dendrite development, it never stops. The information coming in obviously never stops. However, research has indicated that it really begins to slow when we hit about 30 years old. Now, here's why. Once we have hit 30, not every person, but generally, once we hit 30, we are no longer in school. We have graduated from college. And maybe we've just bachelor's, maybe master's, maybe doctorate, maybe double doctorate, whatever. But we have stopped going to classes where information is constantly being fed to us. And we're required to carry that information beyond the classroom and study more on our own and do projects and to learn. And we're forcing our brain to receive information and we're forcing it to develop dendrites to transfer all this information. Well, see, once we get done with school, we get a job, and most of our jobs are basically rote repetition. I mean, there may be things we do differently every day, but it's basically rote repetition, which the brain, the dendrite development begins slowing down because nothing new is being forced into it, causing it to develop more dendrites, more information, and just continuing that development. So it begins to slow down. When we hit our 30s, or late 20s, early 30s, the older we get, the more we're able to differentiate between essential and non-essential situations. But now here's what's interesting in this whole development process. Repetitive behavior. Now, I'm not talking about the job. I'm talking about, call it learning a new skill. Let me just give a very simple illustration. You know what? I've never learned how to knit before, but Grandma used to knit. So, you know what? I think I'd like to learn how to knit. Grandma made me this sweater when I was a kid, so I think I want to learn how to knit. So how do you learn how to knit? Well, you have to sit down with the yarn? Is that what you use when you knit? Yarn? You sit down with yarn and yeah, okay. I didn't write that down, okay? You sit down with the yarn and a knitting needle, and you have to keep doing it over and over. Repetitive behavior, okay? Now, repetitive behavior develops dendrite connections. Now, using the knitting example, you can get to the place to where you can just sit there and be knitting, carrying on conversations, looking around, knitting, never even thinking about it. But at first, you're having to look, okay, it goes like this, up, over, and around, in and through, and then, whew, I did it. Okay, next link, up, over, and around, because you don't know yet. You have not developed enough dendrite connections carrying that information so that it becomes like second nature to you. So repetitive behavior in our life creates and develops more dendrite connections. Now here's one that I'll just share this with you in part. Addictions are in part a result of repetitive behavior. Yes, but I was addicted to, you know, a chemical. Okay, I understand that. But addictions, non-chemical addictions, okay, just for the sake of this teaching, keep it simple. Non-chemical addictions are a result of addictive behavior. You don't inject pornography into your veins. Yet there are people who are addicted to pornography. Why is that? Because they have trained their brain to carry that information as a priority. Well, if you add on demonic involvement, it complicates it. So repetitive behavior begins producing more and more of these dendrites. And when it comes to breaking a habit, we're not talking simply an addiction, but just a habit. The more that you force yourself to do a different thing, is the more that you will develop information and dendrites for the different thing, whether the different thing is a doing of something or a stopping of something. And what happens over time is the information of stopping doing this becomes greater than the I will do this of your past. The information of stopping is dominating the information of doing. The dendrite connections are carrying more stop it information than they are do it information. Now, taking this even further, reading, based on the research, and if you listen, I spent hours on this. If you go on the internet, you're gonna find websites, and I don't mean just, you know, Joe's opinion website. I'm talking about university research, so on and so forth. You'll find this. Reading appears to be the best form of dendrite connection. Reading forces the brain to comprehend sequential word arrangement, meaning the words are written in a sentence. Now, if you take the words of a sentence and just jumble them up, it won't make any sense. But if you leave them in the proper sequence to develop the thought, it forces the brain to recognize these words, comprehend the meaning of the sentence, and not only that, it causes the brain, especially depending upon what you're reading, it causes the brain to literally form images of what you are reading. Now, this, again, it doesn't matter if you're lost or saved, this process works for everybody. Now, how many of you know who Marilyn Vos Savant is? Some of you do? Okay, Marilyn Vos Savant, she's still alive. Back when researchers were doing IQ tests, she tested out as having the highest IQ of any human in recorded history relative to IQ tests. And every Sunday, there's this magazine that comes with certain Sunday newspapers. It's called Parade Magazine. I don't know how many of you know about it. You've seen that. Parade Magazine. Well, in her article from September 21st of 2014, this question was put to her. Say you have 2 months to prepare for an exam covering a 600-page book. How would you study? Now, here was her answer. Now, listen closely to this and see if you've heard anything like it in the past. I'd read 30 pages every day straight through, not stopping to puzzle over anything, finishing in 20 days. Then I'd repeat the process twice. Like rewatching a movie, I grasp the material much better the second and third time around. Repetition does more than help us remember. It helps us understand. Anybody ever heard of a teaching series called Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery? This is science proving what we have been taught all these years. It works. Reading, all the research has indicated, reading is the best form of dendrite connection because it forces so much of the brain to begin working as far as the words, the comprehension, the imagery, so on and so forth. But now, further along with this, the more complex the reading material, the more it forces the brain to develop very efficient dendrite paths so the material can be fully assimilated. Now, this next part, I know some of you are going to think, well, that's not what I'm doing. Okay, argue with the researchers, not me. The King James Version of the Bible is evidently the best book to read for brain development, no matter what you believe. Oh, and by the way, all of you iPod people, I got my phone, my Bible on my phone. I don't need a Bible. You know what? When your battery dies, mine still works.
Okay, back to the sermon.
Now, seriously, the King James Bible. Now, I am not an expert in literature. But apparently, researchers, and we're not talking just Christian people now, researchers have concluded that the style in which the King James Bible is written is such, it forces the brain to work harder at comprehending the information, forcing the brain to store the material more efficiently and effectively, and forcing the brain to develop more dendrites to convey that information. No, I don't know what you have in your hands, no other version of the Bible does it like the King James. Now, again, don't argue with me about this. Well, hurry up and move on. Okay. When this country was established and they were teaching the little children how to read, they gave them a King James Bible. There was no such thing as, see Bob run. Run, Bob, run. See Spot run. Run, Spot, run. Spot bite Bob. Bob cry. They didn't have books like that. They gave them a King James Bible. And they taught the kids how to read with the King James Bible. Now, here we are, grown adults. I can't even read it. What's that tell you? Think about, go online and look for historical documents written by what we would call our founding fathers. Read the way they wrote. Read the way they expressed themselves. It's like, how in the world were they that good? That's because it started with the King James Bible. And it forced their brain to develop better. Now, you can take that for, do with it whatever you want to do with it. I'm just sharing this information with you. We're creating dendrites here today. Now, you say, okay, Brother Martin, this is all well and good. We've been sitting here listening to brains and everything else throughout the last half hour. What's this got to do with faith and confession? I'm glad you asked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, you don't have to turn to that, but it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. The kind of faith we're supposed to live by is directly associated with the kingdom of God. The kingdom faith will produce, now listen to this, kingdom faith will produce kingdom speaking. Kingdom faith will produce kingdom speaking. And kingdom faith perceives things according to God's original plan for man and creation as revealed in Genesis chapter 1. In other words, God's original plan was for man to have his life, the life of God in him. And God breathed life. Adam became, you know, a living soul. That was God's original plan. So Jesus came to get us to that place of being able to once again receive the life of God. Kingdom faith understands that. Kingdom faith understands that when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm not deity, but the life of God has been formed in me. I am a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. God's righteousness and God's true holiness. That is who I am. I am the offspring of Almighty God. That's who I am. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner changed by grace. I am now changed by grace. I say, well, you know, you're just picking on semantics. Well, I don't mean to do it that way. I'm trying to help us understand this. Kingdom faith grasps these things and does not argue them. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when Jesus spoke and ministered, He spoke and ministered from that kingdom faith. I understand God's original intention. I understand what God wanted from you from the very beginning. I know how I'm supposed to minister because this is God's plan. And as He began to teach people, remember what He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Now here's what the secular researchers will never tell you. One of the reasons that the King James Bible, and technically other Bibles as well, one of the reasons it works so well in developing the dendrites and helping your brain to function better is because it's not simply the way that the King James was written, but it's because the King James carries and is the life of God. So when you are reading the King James Bible, you're not just introducing the Word of God. What you are doing is introducing the very life of God to your mental process. And this is, you know, it's words, it's ink on paper, but it carries the life of God. But I use these same words in other sentences. Yes, but they don't carry the life of God. This carries the life of God. Now, look over in Luke chapter 6.
It's about time we got to some scripture.
Luke chapter 6. Verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You are going to know if a Christian is truly living by faith just by what they say. Just by what they talk about. Now listen to this. I got a kick out of this one. Most Christians have a church mouth and a day-to-day mouth. We're going to leave out the four-letter words, okay? The church mouth is that which speaks what the mind knows is supposed to be said. The day-to-day mouth is that which the heart controls. Here's the clarification he gave. In a Christian situation, the mind knows what is supposed to be said, so it alters the words coming from the heart so that what is said will be acceptable in the Christian situation. But away from the critically listening ears of other Christians, the mind guard rests and the mouth releases the content of the unbelieving heart. This is the day-to-day mouth. It's just killing me. I'm so sick. If she does that one more time, one of these days, Alice, one of these days. These younger people are saying, who's Alice? What? Out of the abundance of the heart. Now listen to this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. out of the abundance of the heart. So if you have not been putting the word in, it cannot become the abundance. See, here's what happens in confession. And I think we can all relate to this. We hear sermons about, well, you're supposed to confess your healing. You're not supposed to confess your sickness. And so we think, okay, I got to remember that. Got to remember that. Oh, yeah, got to remember that. You know, and then if, you know, a few days later, it's like, oh, man, my stomach. Boy, I'm telling you. Oh, wait, I can't say that. Oh, I got to, you know, by his stripes, I was healed. Oh, man, by his stripes, I was healed. And what we're doing is we're like parents. We're repeating something that we heard in a service. We are not speaking out of the abundance of our heart. Because if you do not have the Word of God as the abundance of your heart, the mouth can't speak the Word of God. Our mind will begin to say, oh, now, wait a minute. Remember? Don't you remember that sermon? You're not supposed to say you're sick. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm not supposed to say I'm sick. What is it I'm supposed to say? Yeah, something about stripes and took the infirmities and all. Yeah, but I'm healed. See, when it's the abundance of your heart, your mind does not have to think about what to say. Because when it is the abundance of your heart, your mouth will just speak it. Whether you're in church or it's Monday morning and you're in a traffic jam. When it is the abundance of your heart, the mouth will speak. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12. Many of you know exactly what I'm going to read. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, understand, comprehend, realize, be convicted of, believe with all conviction, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed. Now, in the first part of this, it says, be not conformed. That literally in the Greek means, do not remain conformed. And then where it says, be transformed, you know, experience a complete, total metamorphosis of a change by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Now, this word mind, it basically talks about your mental process, the way you interpret information, meditate on information, the way you evaluate situations, your total way of thinking. We have been trained in faith and confession messages so much about, well, your spirit. You know, you got to get your spirit. But here God is saying, hold on. Don't you forget about your mind. Because, I'll say it like this. Your mind, not your spirit, is where your, throughout the day, living and actions take place. You know what? When I'm driving down the road and I see a red light up ahead, I don't have to pray in tongues to find out if I should stop. My mind already knows. Red, stop. Green, go. Yellow, go faster. You see what I'm talking about? Be you renewed by be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your spirit's already been born again. What we're trying to do is get our mind now to line up with what's happened in our spirit. Because our spirit has been born again with the life of God, but our mind is still conformed to the way this world thinks about everything. Well, got a bad report from the doctor. Well, praise God, got a good report in the scripture. Well, yeah, but. And then Christians, they get all convicted about, you know, taking medicine. I'll take medicine because by his stripes, I was healed. Then somebody's going to call me and ask me to preach your funeral. It's okay. It's not wrong to take medicine. Listen, sometimes you've got to take some medicine just to be able to function. Sometimes you've got to take medicine just to be able to confess the Word of God. And I have been in a situation like that, to where my body, literally, I was dying. And I didn't even realize that I was dying. But I remember sitting on the edge of the bed thinking, is this what it's like to die? Well, in about another week, I would have been dead. Because of what was happening in me. I could hardly breathe. It was almost impossible for me to speak. And I'm not saying that as an exaggeration. I mean, literally, I couldn't confess. I couldn't confess a verse. I was so weak, and I could not get the breath out to effectively communicate. Here he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the way that you think about things. Look over Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 14, Jesus says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. The sower sows. We've heard this so much. But what we don't understand is this process of sowing the word is not just so that I can know what verses to quote when I'm not feeling good, when I'm facing financial problems or whatever it would be. This sowing the word is for the purpose, the additional purpose of changing the way I think. Changing the way that I evaluate every situation I come upon. Okay, let me give you an example in Jesus' life. The blind man, they take him to Jesus, and Jesus looks down at this blind guy, and he says, what would you like? Well, excuse me. He's blind, Jesus. I can just imagine Peter thinking, well, duh. I mean, come on, he's blind. And the blind man says, well, I'd like to receive my sight. And Jesus said, okay, here, take it. Jesus evaluated the situation from a kingdom perspective. When we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind, we evaluate situations the way Jesus did. Well, how do you figure that? Because we have the mind of Christ. And in putting the Word of God into us, it's not just about our spirits, but it's about our minds. And it enables our mind to be transformed and changed so that it begins lining up with the mind of Christ. And we don't have to sit around trying to think of what we're supposed to do. We just do it because that's the program in our mind. And our mind and our spirit are now becoming unified. They're working in conjunction with each other. In Mark chapter 14, verse 4, he says, or 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now listen to this. Familiarity with Scripture is not a heart that is abundant with the Word of God. A heart in which the Word of God has been diligently sown, wherein the Word of God diligently rules, does not need the mind to act as a marshal over the words spoken. The mouth is programmed to respond to the heart. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it they'll eat the fruit thereof. The mouth does not speak independent of the heart unless the mind intervenes to rearrange the words about to be spoken. But when the heart and mind are in one accord, the results are a faith, life, and confession as God describes in Scripture. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, O God, O Father, my Redeemer, my life, my everything. And so we read that verse and we think, well, I can't think dirty thoughts now. I can't think about men, can't think about women, can't think about this. No, that's just part of it. The meditations of my heart are supposed to be the abundance of His Word. Amen. Not just, don't think bad things, the abundance, let the meditations of my heart. Meditation is not what you force yourself, from this perspective, okay, from this perspective. Meditation is not what you force yourself to think about. Meditation is what is flowing in your system. It's flowing in your system. I was asking the Lord one time years ago, you know, why is it so many Christians have problems with their mind, with their thinking and all this other, you know, just all this stuff. And He said it's because they have more world input than Word input. And if you have more Word input than world input, well, how do you get world input? I don't read dirty books. Well, TV. I mean, I just won. World input. Kingdom confession is not simply a declaration of what is written. You know, what is written in the Word. It is a statement of belief. We look up Scriptures to find out what we're supposed to say. Then we wonder if it's going to happen. Well, I've been confessing and ain't nothing happening. You just told me a lot about you. Hey, listen. I'm in this with you guys, okay? This is convicting me. Because I realize I need more input. I need more Word input. It's a statement of belief. We can say we believe something, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't have to stop and think about what I'm supposed to say. It's automatic. It's like an internal reflex action. It just happens. It just comes like it did with Jesus. Now listen to this. The Word will never paint a mental image of your past. The Word of God, will never paint a mental image of your past, because God does not bring up your past as it will hinder your progress. Now listen to me right now. Listen to me. If you are in any way struggling over your past in any way, shape, or form, I wish I had, I wish I could have, wish I would have, wish this, wish, you know, I mean, just on and on it goes. If you're struggling with that, one of the best things you can do is just sit down and read the Bible. Just sit down and read the Bible. Yeah, but I... No. No buts. Be the sower that's sowing the Word. Just read. Just read. And I'll give you more on that in just a moment. When you are putting the Word in you, it cannot bring up the condemnation of a past, because it is the living, ongoing, present tense life of God. It will never bring about condemnation, ever. But what it will do, it will create the mental image of who you are, your potential in Christ, and your future as a child of God. That's what the Word will do. Why is that? Because it's the life of God. And you begin thinking in that process. Now listen to this. If Satan can sow the imaginations of your past, questions about your present, and doubts about your future, and you think on those things, you will establish dominant dendrite paths that carry that reasoning, and your confession will line up with those thoughts. So the more that you let Satan remind you of all the stuff that you did, and you begin thinking, we've all done this, have we not? You lay in bed at night, and all of a sudden you're thinking about what a jerk I was. How could I have been that way? I've been like that. Man, I've been laying in bed at night, and all of a sudden I think about how I picked on my brother. I was the oldest. How I picked on my brother and my sister. It's like, gee whiz, did my picking on them cause, you know, them to do this and make those bad decisions? Am I the reason that did I influence them to make those choices? I've laid in bed pounding myself with that stuff. Well, you know what? What if it did? What if my picking on them led them to make wrong decisions? What am I going to do?
Well, you could go apologize. Okay, and?
Can we undo what was done? No. And the Word of God will only paint for me the image of what I've become in Christ. So as I make the Word of God the abundance of my heart, and those other things I refuse to think about. In other words, I cast those imaginations down because they are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, not just the knowledge of who God is, but the knowledge that God is wanting to impart to me through His Word. Divine knowledge that comes only from Him. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, the verse we're getting ready to read, I believe that by now you're going to understand why this verse is in Scripture more than ever before. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, where do I find all of those verse 8 things? In the Word of God. Because remember, this is being written from a kingdom perspective, not a world perspective. So I begin to sow the Word in, sow the Word in, sow the Word in. Now look, guys, this takes time. Because we're having to transform our entire mental process. I have to keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing, keep putting it in, keep putting it in. And as I do, the change begins to take place. The key is not making confession an exercise of mental repetition. The foundation of confession is sowing God's Word into your heart. The more you sow, the stronger the foundation. Praying in tongues, now listen how he said this. Praying in tongues helps to cure that foundation, as in curing cement. Reading the Word for just memorization is not bad. But instead of trying to memorize, approach your reading for the purpose of sowing. The more you sow in your heart, the more your mouth will speak. Now you're starting to see this confession connection here in all this. Because the more that I sow in me, is the more that I am storing that information, God's life, word, information in my neurons. It's being stored in there. And the more that I store, is the more it becomes an abundance, not just in my heart, but in my mind. And the dendrites begin to be formed, and they begin to draw connections. And they're connecting the word that's stored in this cell to the word that's stored in this cell. Then as I begin praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit says, let me give you the revelation of what all this really means. Instead of now looking at it simply from a word on the page perspective, I am going to give you the heart of God revelation of the meaning of this passage. And now all of a sudden, you're in your mind. There explodes this revelation of comprehension of the Word of God that you never had before. And it couldn't have happened if you hadn't been sowing it on the inside of you. Look in Mark 11. And take, I'll tell you what, make it, yeah, Mark 11. That's good. Verse 22, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Okay, so we hear that, and it's been preached to us. It's like, yeah, everybody knows that. I want a new car. I have a new car. I'm confessing. Do you realize that when Jesus said this, he was speaking from a kingdom perspective and not your car perspective? He was speaking this from a kingdom perspective, not your money and your jewelry perspective. He was speaking this from a will of God perspective. He was speaking this from a born again perspective, a life of God on the inside of you perspective. He was speaking this from the perspective of when the word is the abundance of your heart, you are going to begin speaking the things of God. The doubt won't be there. Why not? Because I've sown the life of God in me to the point to where it's not just a matter of, yes, I believe. Now it's a matter of, I'm like Jesus, I know. And it's not just a mental conviction. It is a living conviction on the inside of me because the Word of God is now dominating my dendrite connections and I'm comprehending this in a way that I never understood it before. So here I begin confessing. He said many Christians are reaping the Mark 11:23 promise of God than they would like to believe. How many have prolonged their sickness and affliction because they reinforced the nature of sickness more than the nature of the life of God's Word? The same with financial problems, family problems, etc. Now remember, this is not just a matter of, okay, I'm going to confess this word right here. Listen, can we be honest? How many of us have done that? We've taken a verse, we've confessed it. It's like, nothing happens. It's because we need to get it firm in the foundation of our heart, in our minds, to where it's not simply repetition. That it becomes life that we are speaking. I mean, God, Genesis chapter 1, let there be, and there was. We come to the place of believing. You know what? I have the life of God in me. God spoke out of His life, out of His Word, and it happened. It's going to happen for me too. It will happen. That's the way Jesus lived, with that kind of conviction. He said, you accomplish the Mark 11:23, not doubting, by demanding that the Word of God be the abundance of your heart. The only way that can happen is if you spend the time to sow it into your heart. Without the sowing, the Word cannot become the abundance. This sermon, and all the sermons, this whole conference this week, this is only a slight sowing of the Word of God into you. That's it. The sowing comes when you sit down and open and begin to read. You. Just you, God, and the Bible. You sit down and you read. You say, well, what if I can't see? You listen. Get it on recording and listen. God honors that. You're hearing the Word. You're sowing it. In Mark 11:24... therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. So we pray. I believe that I receive that new necklace. I believe that I receive. And then we go with our list, you know, like God is Santa Claus. We make a list, tell Him what we want. Then we confess it. We pray it. Believe we receive it. But no, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, it talks about how that we know that if we ask anything according to His will, we get it. If we ask according to His will, we get it. Where is His will contained? In the Word.
You can't ask according to God's will if you don't know it, and the Word is the only confirmation of God's will. See, it doesn't matter what a preacher says, the Word is the only confirmation of God's will. That's it. That is the only confirmation. Look in 1 Corinthians 15:33. And this one is really going to have an impact. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, let me share with you about this. The word conversation, it's a Greek word. I think it's pronounced homilia. And it means to converse, to talk. This word is the word that we get, you know, homiletic or homiletics or homily. Means speaking, speech. This word only appears one time in the New Testament, and it's right here in this verse. And it's talking about conversations you have with people. The way that you and other people talk with each other. Now look over Matthew chapter, with that in mind, look in Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Just use this verse to illustrate. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the image verse 19 presents is this. Two people coming together, being in agreement with what is spoken. Knowing this, evil speech, evil speaking. Now, what is evil? It's cuss words and all them dirty jokes. Well, okay, yeah, but it's more than that. Let's try to think of this from God's perspective. Evil speaking would be anything that contradicts the Word of God. So if I'm hanging around people and all they're going to do is tell me how sick I am, I mean physically sick, Brother Martin, you're sick. If all they're going to do is reinforce the corruption of this fallen world in my life, guess who I don't need to hang around? I need to hang around somebody who's sown the Word of God into their mind, into their heart, so that their life is a spoken Word of God. That they will speak to me the things of God. What's going on there? Well, man, I'm battling this thing with my leg. That's a whole lot different than, you know, I've got a messed up leg. See what I'm saying? Well, I'm battling something. I'm, you know, just believing God for this, the full healing, manifestation of my leg. Well, praise God. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Now, there comes a time maybe you want to go to a doctor, but the one thing I don't want to hear is, oh, well, I know a doctor that could help you out. You know, my Aunt Susie, she had that one time, had to cut her leg off. Oh, I'm telling you. I don't care if you are born again, Spirit-filled. I don't want that sown into my life. We don't take these things seriously. If you go to God, He's not going to look at you and say, well, yeah, I knew Aunt Susie, you know, had to get her leg taken right off here. God's not going to, He's going to say, you know what my son did for you? Well, God, I'm not sure. It's in my Word. It's in my Word. What kind of friends do you have? This whole concept. We don't think that what we hear matters. But it does. Because every word you hear, your brain is processing. It's compartmentalizing. It is storing. And dendrites can be formed. I don't want sick dendrites. I don't want broken, messed up, poor, broke, ain't gonna do nothing dendrites. I mean, I don't want them carrying that kind of information around. I don't want it happening. The more we read the Word, it must first pass through our mind. Now think about that. Where do you sow the Word? Well, you got to sow it into your heart. Amen. But where does it start? It has to pass through my mind, because as I'm reading or I'm listening, as I'm receiving it, it passes through my mind first. That means it's being stored in my brain as it's passing down into my spirit. The more we read the Word, it must first pass through our mind. The more we read, the more we are developing. Now listen to this. The more we are developing dominant dendrite paths which elevate God's Word to the place of preeminence in our thinking. Our words, responses, actions, behavior, and entire way of living will be influenced and controlled first and foremost by the Word of God. A Word-filled heart and mind will speak and pray in line with God's word and will. There is no need for conscious caution over what is being spoken. Power is a byproduct of a heart that is not just born again, but filled with God's word and his life. The whole thing of confession, it's not a matter of memorize these verses for the appropriate time. It's not a matter of, okay, God's promises for your every need. Okay, what page is sickness on? Ah, here we go. I'll confess these words. And it's not a matter of simply memorizing. It's a matter of getting into the word and saying, you know what? I'm just going to keep sowing. I'm just going to keep reading. I'm just going to keep sowing. I'm going to keep putting it in, because when it becomes the abundance, it starts flowing out. You don't have to sit around trying to think about, what do I say now? This is situation. What verses are good for this situation? And you don't have to, you won't be speaking King James, okay? I know. thou toe, thou art heel. No, it's not going to be like that. You'll be like Jesus. You're going to be speaking the life of God. And when you begin, and when you add the praying in tongues to this, the Holy Spirit then is working in conjunction with all that word you've been sowing. Just reading. That's all you got to do. Just read. He begins to work on praying in tongues. Pray in tongues while you read. And he begins working with that. He adds that anointing to what's happening in your mind. He adds that anointing to what's happening in your spirit. As time progresses, you begin changing. And you don't have to work at it. You don't have to sit around and think, oh, boy, what do I say? Just like Jesus, the word just come out. It just comes out because it's now not just the abundance of your heart, but you have dendrite connections that are dominated by the word of God. You talk about walking in an anointing.
You say, will I be able to quote the entire Bible? Maybe. I don't know.
Some people are better at recalling information than others. We call that, like a photographic memory.
What it does is this. It changes your confession without you trying to change your confession.
Does that make sense? It just produces change. It cannot help but to produce the change. Now see, God designed our brains this way. Because he knew what would happen when we took the word and made it the dominant factor in our minds. You don't even have to sit around and think, should I be watching this? I mean, they don't have any clothes on. Should I be watching? You will be speaking the life of God. Remember at the beginning when I shared there, some things paralyzed can't fix? This is one of them.
Are you going to have a prayer line, Brother Martin, and pray for my dendrites?
No. Oh, God, give him more dendrites. No, I can't do that. I can't pray. I cannot pray for you and get more word in. I can't do that. I can't pray and cause new neurons and more dendrites to be created. I can't do that. But the Word can. The Word can. And if we do this, and again, I publicly admit that I have not been reading the Word the way I should. But now that I have this revelation, I guarantee you, I'm going to be reading more than ever before. And just for the sake of reading. Which takes us back to meditation, imagery, and delivery. This sermon today is a part of that series, though it's not a part of that series. And if you've never heard that series, meditation, imagery, that series I just mentioned. That one by Pastor Dave, it is available at Dave Roberson's website. You need to listen to it. It will add even more to what I've shared today. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.